Let's go ahead and turn in our Bibles to the book of Judges, Judges chapter 5. Judges chapter 5. And in Judges chapter 5, and we've been talking a little bit about some of the verses through this chapter, but we're going to specifically talk about a certain principle and subject matter. But in might actually help if I was in Judges and not Joshua. Yeah, that's not looking right. All right. It says in verse 1, it says, "Then sang Deborah and Barak, the son of Abinadab, on that day, saying, Praise ye the Lord for the avenging of Israel, when the people willingly offered themselves." Let's go ahead and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you again for the time that we have to study your word this evening. And Lord, we thank you so much that we can come and do this freely still. And Lord, we just cannot praise you enough for all that you have done for us. And we cannot praise you enough for the salvation that you've given, your word, your Holy Spirit, the fellowship of believers, the continued care and comfort as we've just recently heard from testimony. And Lord, I thank you so much for all that you have done for us. And Lord, I just pray that as we endeavor to study and worship you this evening, that you would just show us the important principle here, Lord, of being willing. And I thank you again, Lord, for how you continue to teach us and guide us and direct us, Lord, in a way that we would please you and honor you by doing your will and by truly having a heart, Lord, that is fully turned to you. I thank you again for those that are here and pray all of this pleases and honors you. And I ask this in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen. So as we see here in verse 2, we're seeing something about the nation of Israel where there is a praise to the Lord and talking about the avenging of Israel. But there is also this commendation, if you will, of people that were willing to offer themselves. Now, this does tie in a little bit with what we were talking about on Sunday in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and chapter 9. So there's a little bit of overlap, but what we're talking about with this is, if you will, is kind of a willingness and a withholding when it comes to spiritual battle. Because this is what we see that happened and occurred with these tribes and certain ones that came to the aid and certain ones that decided to do something else other than help. And we see that the Lord, you know, obviously in this passage of Scripture, he memorializes what they did by this song being written and preserved for us to read several thousand of years later. Here they are, they're willingly offering of themselves. And as we begin to look at all of what they did, we see there's a pattern of certain individuals that had the right heart. Now, while not everybody had the right heart, there was very specific tribes that did do something, and we're going to go through and see some of them in a moment, but they have a heart that was willing to do something for the Lord because they loved him and loved their brethren. In verse 9, we find it says, "My heart is toward the governors of Israel that offered themselves willingly among the people. Bless ye the Lord." We see that very clearly that we not only find that there are people, but there are also leaders during this time that were willing to give of themselves. We live in a very selfish society today. We live in a society that only cares about what happens to us, and we only care about kind of benefits we can get out of it. I happened to see something today kind of articulated a mentality that many Christians have about who they think God is. And they kind of think of him as this genie that they can rub the lamp and then, you know, he's going to magically appear and then he's going to be giving you all of these accolades telling about how good you look and how wonderful you are and that, he's there to serve you and things of that nature. But we find that that's not who God is. What we need to be are the ones that are willing to say, Lord, what is it you would have me to do? Lord, what is it you want me to do? Lord, I am willing to do whatever it is you want me to do without question. And we talked about that on Sunday, where there has to be that willingness to give of yourself to the Lord before you give anything of what you have or of your own body. Because if you don't have the right heart motive to do it, that's not what God honors. That's not what God views, and that's not what God sees that he wants in your heart. He wants a changed heart, which is very sacrificial, is one that is very charity-oriented, is one that is merciful, is one that is loving, is one that is forgiving, as we talked about on Sunday. And we find here that these individuals were willing to give of themselves. Notice that that's what it says, willingly offered themselves. Willingly offered themselves, and we see this repeatedly, that they are sacrificing. They're sacrificing. When we think about that for a moment, we think about how important sacrifice is in the Old Testament. In this day and age, kind of in the dare I say, New Testament church, people don't really think sacrifice is important. They're not willing to give everything. I mean, if God was to, as I said earlier, or this week, if I said, hey, you know, here's God, he calls you up and he says, I want you to give everything right now. I want you to give it all up. Would we do it with argument? Would we do it with a heart that says, I'm not willing to do that? Or let me pray about it, or let me think about it. But if the Lord says, this is what I want, it matches Scripture. These are things that we have to truly think on. What is it that we would willingly do if the Lord was to ask right now? And we'll see a pattern of that in just a moment. And we saw this, and if you get, again, just keep your place there in the book of Judges and go back over to Exodus chapter 35. We saw this, and we're going to see this again, and this is an important principle to understand in Exodus chapter 35. In Exodus chapter 35, here is everyone coming together for the work of the Lord. They're getting the stuff ready for the tabernacle, for the priests, for all of the furniture, the implements, everything that needed to be used for the Lord in that service. And we find that in verse 21, it says, "And they came, everyone whose heart stirred him up, and everyone whom his spirit made willing, and they brought the offering to the work of the tabernacle of the congregation, and for all his service, and for the holy garments." There was something that was stirred up inside of them that they said, hey, this is something we need to do. One of the main reasons I sometimes cringe using this word because I think it's overused and not necessarily always used in the right sense, is that word revival, but I'll use it because we're familiar with the term. But I think the reason why that there isn't a lot of that going on in churches today is simply because people do not allow their heart to be stirred by God. I mean, when you stir something up, it can cause trouble. You're like, what do you mean? Well, isn't that what they say? When you cause trouble, you stir something up. I mean, when the waters are troubled, there's something there that is stirred. There's something that moves. And sometimes we want to be so complacent. We want to be like that smooth glass lake where nothing moves on it. But what do we find with those type of ponds? You don't go swimming. It's not going to be a pleasant experience. But we find that there has to be a willingness of heart. There has to be a willingness of heart to offer to the Lord. Go over to 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles, and here we are again talking about the temple in 1 Chronicles chapter 29. First Chronicles chapter 29. And in verse 9 it says, "Then the people rejoiced, for that they offered willingly, because with perfect heart they offered willingly to the Lord, and David the king also rejoiced with great joy." What do you see here? We find that there's these individuals that were willing to offer themselves. Again, it's this sacrifice that is there. And notice how it describes it. Perfect heart. Do you ever notice that in this passage? Perfect heart. Specifically saying perfect heart, they offered willingly to the Lord. It means that they were just willing to say, "Here you go, Lord, this is yours. I'm not going to have any attachment to it anymore." As we talked about on Sunday, this is all yours. We talked about over in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7, where it talks about the Lord loveth a cheerful giver, not the begrudging giver, not the one that is going, "You know what, I just don't want to do this." Now, I get sometimes we are hesitant. I mean, we find Barak being hesitant here. But as we talked about, we find Jael as a woman of action, if you will, rather than hesitancy. But in the end result, we find that the Lord is simply looking for that. And that is part of that perfection that sometimes people miss out on, is how we offer ourselves to the Lord. Do we still have any attachments to that? Go over to the very famous passage over in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 6. I always like to point this one out, Isaiah chapter 6. And in verse 8, Isaiah hears this. It says, "I also heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and whom will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me." And he said that before he got the job description. Sometimes we want, "Okay, Lord, I want you to give me exact details of how this is all going to go down." I mean, and you go through and read this, he's going to say, "You're going to go to a people that aren't going to listen to you. As a matter of fact, they're going to hate you." I mean, you're like, you're going to have a tough go of it. You're going to have a tough time. I think most of us would probably go, I don't know if that's really my calling. But the Lord says, this is what he likes. This is what it pleases him when you say, "Here am I, send me." Even if it means going to a place that you don't want to go, or people you don't want to see, or wherever it may be, then so be it. But let's kind of keep that all in context here, that when we go back and we think about this passage over in Judges chapter 5, we're seeing that there's a praise song that is being given to the Lord because of the avenging of Israel, but it's a victory. And this is an important principle when understanding the scriptures we just read. Spiritual victory is going to begin with a heart, a willing heart that is yielded to God. A lot of times people don't have spiritual victory because they don't have a willing heart yielded to God. They can't get over certain sins. They can't get past certain things in their life, whatever it may be. And again, it's because they're unwilling to yield the heart. I mean, doesn't the Bible talk a lot about stubbornness and rebellion? I mean, and look, let's just face it. We're all guilty of that. We're all guilty of that. Because of our sins of pride. We dig in our heels. We have to go kicking and screaming. We're the kid at Walmart on the leash that's screaming because he didn't get his lollipop. I mean, that's kind of us. But when we think about what the Lord is talking about here, we realize that if we really truly want to see victory in our life and see what the Lord's going to do, we have to be willing to say, "Lord, I'm willing to give it all. I'm willing to give it all." Going back to that passage in Judges chapter 5, we find in verse 12, if you jump down there, it says, "Awake, awake, Deborah, awake, awake, utter a song, arise, Barak, and lead thy captivity captive, thou son of Abinadab. Then he made him remain, that remaineth have dominion over the nobles among the people. The Lord made me have dominion over the mighty. Out of Ephraim was there a root of them against Amalek. After thee, Benjamin among thy people. Out of Mahar came down governors, and out of Zebulun they handle the pen of the writer. They that handle the pen of the writer, and the princes of Issachar were with Deborah, even Issachar also, and also Barak. He was sent on foot into the valley. For the divisions of Reuben, there were great thoughts of heart. Now, we're going to pause there just for a moment, but when we just go through that list, we find that there's a bunch of individuals that are there. We've got Ephraim, we've got Benjamin, we've got Machir, which is Manasseh, we've got Zebulun, we've got Issachar, we've got all of these tribes that came to the aid. Now, obviously, when we think and we go back to chapter 4, we find who Barak is, and we find that he's very clearly of a certain tribe of Naphtali in verse 6, where he comes from, Kadesh Naphtali, and that's his tribe. But we find here these individuals, these tribes came alongside and said, "We are going to fight with you, brother. We're going to fight this spiritual battle together." These tribes came down for the battle. They weren't spectators. One of the things that just absolutely, I still have a hard time even comprehending and understanding, was that there was many occasions back, way, way long time ago in warfare, where people would set up as a spectator to watch the battle. I mean, you've got stuff during the Civil War where people were coming out and they were spreading their blankets and their picnic and they were watching what was going to happen. You got people over there in Europe. They're watching all of these armies go to, fighting each other in armor and swords and arrows and things like that. And I'm like, that's not something I would necessarily want to do. I mean, maybe watch the video of it, but I don't think I would necessarily want to be there in case a stray arrow, a stray bullet, or somebody thinks I'm the enemy or whatever. Yeah, but these guys weren't spectators. They decided to get involved. And they put themselves to the hazard, as it could be said. They put their lives in jeopardy. They willingly offered themselves in the fight. In the fight, they were willing to do this. I mean, you see in verse 18, if you jump down there, it says, Zebulun and Naphtali were a people that jeoparded their lives unto death in the high places of the field. These two tribes are called out and commended at this point because of their willingness to jeopardize their own lives in battle. You know, we talk about our armed forces and we support our armed forces. We support what they do and we should pray for them, obviously. Those are things that are out there. Why? Because they're putting their lives on the line. Same thing with our police officers and our sheriffs and our deputies and those that are in any type of law enforcement activity. They're putting their lives in harm's way for you and me. I remember when Desert Storm started up and there was a call up of a bunch of people that were in reserves and National Guard. And there was a bunch of young people that were there that said, "Hold on a second, this is not what I signed up for." I'm like, "Wait a second. you went to basic training. You learned how to fire a gun. What did you think you were going to be doing? We're going to type to the enemy to death? I mean, what exactly was the plan there?" And they're like, "No, I'm doing this for the GI Bill. I wasn't thinking I was going to go to fight and go to combat." Well, that's what a soldier does. And we're all called to be soldiers, amen? I mean, we've got a verse right over there that says, "No man warreth entangle himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." We're all chosen to be soldiers, aren't we not? One preacher said, the moment you trusted Christ as your Savior, you were drafted in the Lord's army. There are no non-combatants. There are no conscientious objectors. You are in the fight. You cannot dodge that draft. You're going to be in a fight one way, shape, or form. Why? Because the devil wants to destroy you. The Bible says he goes about as a roaring lion, right? Seeking whom he may devour. And if you are not willing to fight, then you will be devoured. You will be destroyed. There has to be a fight that is put up. There has to be a fight that people are willing to do, and including putting their life in jeopardy. Now, I want you to think about this for a moment. Naphtali is around that area and where all of this combat is going on. But I want you to understand, these other ones were not necessarily right around that area of conflict. Now, what was going on in Israel and what was going on up there in the northern part had an effect on everyone else in the nation. But we find that these are the guys that were commended saying, we're going to put ourselves into the battle. We're going to put ourselves in harm's way to fight. Why? Because they were willing to give of themselves. Go over to the book of Philippians, Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Take a look here at what it says in verse 27. He says, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. So everything that you say and do should become the gospel, becoming of the gospel of Christ. What does that mean? That means that you should exemplify the fact that the Lord saved your soul from sin and has forgiven you of your sin. And you have a new life in Him. That is what you should do. All of your conversation should be oriented that way. If it's not oriented in that manner, it's not becoming of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But it says here in the second phrase, it says that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye steadfast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. What is he talking about here? He's talking about how brothers and sisters in Christ need to stand together and fight. Sometimes we're too busy fighting our own little battles. Sometimes we're too busy doing our own little thing. When you do that, it does not end well. In a tactical situation, if you've got an individual that decides to go off and do whatever he's going to do and not follow the commanding officer's orders, you're number one, you're going to get court-martialed, you're going to get in big trouble, and you'll probably die if you're out on your own, but you can put the entire group, the entire platoon, or whatever detachment you have there in jeopardy. You put them at risk when somebody wants to go and do their own thing. And we find here that I want you to notice that it is striving together, with one mind striving together. What is our central purpose? You know, here at God's Word Baptist Church, our central purpose is to God be the glory. Our central purpose is that we do everything for the glory of God. Our central purpose is that we're trying to tell people about Jesus Christ. Our central purpose is that we're trying to see people grow. We're trying to edify the way that we're supposed to. That's what we do as, if you will, full faithful participation in this battle together. Because again, this is a fight. We're going to be fighting until the Lord comes back. Some people have a different type of fight. But let's not kid ourselves. We've got a fight here in the United States of America. And we've got a lot of people that don't think that we've got a really big fight, and they're a little too comfortable. But what happens when we're no longer comfortable? What happens when it's more comfortable? And I said this to somebody at one point in time, and it just kind of made them shut down. But I said, what happens if it's more comfortable to be a missionary in a foreign country than it is to live in the United States of America? I guess we don't think about that. But if we're thinking about willingly offering of ourselves to the Lord, we're willing to do whatever He wants. Now, obviously, if you go back over there to 2 Timothy, and we're going to see, you know, obviously the verse that's right before this one that's on the wall, 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, and in verse 3, it says, therefore, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. I would imagine that it would have been very difficult for those guys to say, we're going to offer our lives, and we're probably, or thinking that there's a possibility that they're going to die out there in that field as they're fighting. 900 armored chariots? A guy that was undefeated? You've got to have a lot of people with the one same mind that is striving together to endure the hardness of the battle together. There can't be any of this of this dissension among the ranks where somebody says, "Well, I don't know about this. I'm not comfortable. I don't know about this. I don't think we're going to win." Look, if you knew you were going to possibly die over something that was really not worth it, most of us probably would hesitate. But these guys put themselves to the hazard, specifically jeopardizing their own lives for their brothers and their sisters, the fellow tribes that were with them, for the nation, but above all, they were doing it for God. They had faith that God was going to deliver them and bring them victory as He had said. Take a look over there in the book of Ecclesiastes, Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Verse 9, it says, two are better than one. When the Lord sent out the disciples, how did He send them out? Two by two. He said, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their behavior. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow, but woe unto him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. You know, the Bible talks about a righteous man when he falls seven times, but what does he do? Rises again, right? But I will tell you this, when there's somebody else there to help that person up, that's what this is talking about. Yeah. That's what this is talking about. We're talking about strength and unity. We're talking about exactly what the Lord is saying here, saying, look, here's the situation. There's going to be a good reward for their labor. So what do we find? A good reward for their labor is the fact that somebody is coming along and is willing to help. The reward is the encouragement. The reward is seeing another person get up and continue to soldier on in this fight. Go over to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 10. Again, another familiar passage that I'm sure we know exactly where I'm going to. And in verse 24 of Hebrews chapter 10, it says this, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. We got to stop provoking people to anger. That just is evil. We got to stop provoking people to anger. We've got to provoke them unto good works. Provocation is good when it's done right. A lot of times our words and our actions provoke something else but other than good works, which, by the way, we are ordained unto. Amen? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. He says, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Let's provoke a loving response. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. How many of us have heard this passage talked about, you need to be there whenever the church doors are open? I've heard that preached I don't know how many times. And there, to a degree, I can understand some application with that. But I don't think that when you look at the context, what is the context talking about? The context is talking about forsaking what the Lord tells you to do in the previous verse, in verse 24. We forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Why? Because we're not provoking the way we're supposed to be provoking. We're not bringing people together. That's the problem. This isn't about showing up to church. This is about showing up to church with the right attitude. This is about showing up to church for the purpose of worshiping our God. This is showing up together and assembling together for the purpose of edification, love, and good works. This is what we're looking at. The principle is God honors those who actively engage in the spiritual battle alongside their brethren. That's what God honors. I think we should consider that in our day-to-day lives. Going back over there to Judges chapter 5, we then see the tribes that were not willing, but were the tribes that withheld help. And this is sad, because we've got quite a few tribes that were had enlisted in helping, but then we also have quite a few that were not really that helpful. And specifically a certain city or area that was cursed because of their non-participation. But we find in this passage, and take a look here in verse 16, backing up to the last part of verse 15, it says, "For the divisions of Reuben, there were great thoughts of heart. Why abodest thou among the sheepfolds to hear the bleating of the flocks? For the divisions of Reuben, there were great searchings of heart. Gilead abode beyond Jordan, why did Dan remain in ships? Asher continued on the seashore and abode in his breeches." Take a look at verse 23. It says, "Curse ye Meroz, and the angel of the Lord," said the angel of the Lord, "curse ye bitterly the inhabitants thereof, because they came out not to help of the Lord, to help of the Lord against the mighty." Now we got some people here that are getting called out. Now, did they necessarily sin and fight against? No, but they weren't there to help. They weren't there to help. They just, it's disturbing to see this, that you've got all of these ones. You've got Reuben, who's had great thoughts of heart. But look, you know what? What's great about that is, it's good to think about helping. It's even better to do it. I mean, they're sitting there pondering. I can just imagine them. They're just sitting there going, "Man, I wonder if we should get involved." And the sheep are like, "Meh, meh. Yeah, I get it. Yeah, that's dangerous. Yeah, man, I don't know. Maybe the Lord's in it. Maybe He's not. I don't know. You know, man, let's search out our heart. You know, let's." You know, yeah, it looks like they're fighting right now. Yeah, there's bloodshed. Yeah. Oh, that guy just died. Yeah, that's rough. I don't know. Should we get involved? Lord called them out for their heart. Called them out for their heart. You know, that's the key thing is, yeah, the Lord wants to see our heart do the right thing, think the right thing, have the right desires. But what that, and this is how you can tell if your heart is where it needs to be. Your actions and words will follow through. Your actions and your words will follow through. I mean, that's kind of a very simple litmus test, isn't it? Take a look at, I mean, again, you've got Gilead here, which is, you know, Gad and Manasseh. They're kind of east of Jordan, and they're over there, and they remained on the other side. They didn't cross the river. They chose not to engage. You got Dan. Dan just decided to remain in the ships. They didn't even want to be on land. They just decided, I go a fishing. What are they doing in ships? It's not like there was a naval blockade. Sorry, had to throw that in there. But you understand what I'm saying is there was this wasn't a sea battle. This wasn't a naval excursion. They weren't out there because they were Marines. You've got Asher. They continued on the seashore. They remained in his breeches. We're safe. We don't have to get involved. We're safe. And then you've got this city that is only mentioned once in Scripture, and nobody's really even sure where the city is or where the city was, because it whatever city it was or whatever area it was is gone. Why? Well, it was cursed by the angel of the Lord. The inhabitants were cursed. Why? Because they didn't come out. I mean, here you are, and it's not a far stretch to assume that it was some type of city or some sort of a village or town or whatever it may have been, but the battle was right there, obviously, by them. They could have easily come out and helped rout the enemy. They chose not to. And when we think about this, go over to James chapter 4. This is where the rubber meets the road. James chapter 4. I hear some chuckling because I think some people know where I'm going. Last verse. Verse 17. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is what? Sin. Look, none of us here are blameless. I think every last one of us here, and even those that are listening online, I think we all know what is the good and right thing to do. But God calls it sin when we choose not to do it. Inaction is as much of a sin as action. Inaction is much of a sin as inaction. Take a look at Proverbs chapter 3, the partner verse to this. Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3 and in verse 27, it says, withhold not good from them to whom it is due when it is in the power of thine hand to do it. You know, I think about that verse a lot, especially when it comes to the things that we were talking about on Sunday. If God says he's given us all sufficiency to do all these things, which includes the ones that we talked about, which was love, mercy, and forgiveness, and we don't do that, what does he say here? He says, withhold it not when it's in the power to do it. Do we have the power and the capacity to love? Yeah, we do. Why? Because who loved us first? I mean, you go back over to 1 John, you cannot help but see that. When he defines what love is and says God is love, there's the definition of love, God, And we begin to understand that concept. And then he starts talking about loving the brethren and how we go about doing that and how we show and demonstrate that love to other people. Then that means that he's given us the ability to do that. Why? Because he has already demonstrated his love toward us, and while we're, you know, commended his love toward us, and while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us, right? There is an example of love. Greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. I mean, we don't need to go far in Scripture to get a good idea of what love really is. But he says, withhold it not. Withhold it not. They withheld help. Go over to 1 John. I'm just talking about that. 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. I tell you this. You read the book of 1 John with an open heart and say, Lord, work on me as I read this. It'll change you. I was talking to my wife the other day. I'll say it. Look, I've known guys that sit there and pray, Lord, show me something from the Bible that you haven't shown anyone else. And typically they wind up jumping on something that's not really what they should be jumping on. And I said, why is it that they always jump on something like end times prophecy or the book of Revelation or the tribulation or whatever the flavor of the month is, instead of jumping on the fact of when the Lord shows us something about ourselves? How about we start there? Lord, show me something that you haven't shown anyone else about me. I think we've got a little bit of a yellow stripe down our back when it comes to praying that, because sometimes we don't want to hear it. But there it is. And if you allow yourself to read the book of 1 John, it'll change your life if you'll read it with a desire to know more about God. It'll change your life. Is it going to show you something new and fantastic? It's going to show you who God is and who you are. It will. Verse 17, it says, but whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have a need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and truth. Now look, just like we were talking about over there in 2 Corinthians, this isn't talking about stuff necessarily. He mentions the word bowels of compassion. You know, sometimes what people need more than stuff is to know that there's somebody there fighting with them. To encourage them. To edify them. As Romans 12 says, to weep when they weep, and to laugh when they laugh. I think that sometimes we lose sight of how important just that simple transformation of our mind truly is. Just thinking that way. And he says, how dwelleth the love of God in him? John's asking the question. And it demands an answer. If we're not willing to have compassion on somebody. We're not willing to have compassion. Go over to the book of Galatians, in Galatians chapter 6. You know, I go to this one a lot. I always go to this one when somebody says, oh, we're not bound by the law anymore. Well, yeah, you are. We may not be sacrificing bulls and goats and wearing blue and so on and so forth, but I'll tell you this, we still have a law that we have to abide by. Yeah. And what does that law say here? And we get to verse 2. It says, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. The law of Christ is to bear one another's burdens. Well, how do you bear one another's burdens? Well, obviously we know that he says you got to bear your own in verse 5, but he's talking about when you come alongside and you help somebody else, because he says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. I mean, there is so much to look at in that first verse. You could spend a long time just sitting there meditating on it and asking yourself this question: am I spiritual or am I carnal? And if I am spiritual, is that spirit a spirit of meekness or is it a spirit of something else? John says we got to try the spirits, right? So we understand that. But then what do? He says, okay, well, you do get to think about yourself. How about you consider this? You're going to fall into temptation if you're not helping somebody else. It is really hard to sin when you're trying to help someone. From a biblical, godly, compassionate, love of God perspective. If you're doing it selfishly, yeah, of course. But I'm talking about doing it spiritually with the Holy Spirit working in you. Amen? That's the concept. I mean, you think about this for a moment. You go over there, and who were the two that were condemned in Luke chapter 10 with the parable of the Samaritan? It was the priest and Levite that failed to help the man that was on the road to Jericho. But it was somebody that they considered to be lesser that had the compassion to do it. Sometimes people are just, dare I say, I think they get a little too spiritual for their own good. And what I mean by that is that they think too highly of themselves to actually help. Samaritan, look, you realize that, and this is something that the enemy will often do. You know, the Viet Cong did it, insurgents did it in Iraq and Afghanistan. They'll wound one soldier and they'll wait for the buddies to come. My dad had a good friend who was in Vietnam, and they were out on a patrol, got ambushed. One of the guys went down in the squad. My dad's friend ran over to help him, and he got shot. And he couldn't move, and he was laying there. And they're in a gun battle, and if you've ever been in a gun battle in the forest or in the jungle, you can't see who you're shooting at and who's shooting at you, so you're just like praying and spraying. And it gets to a point where the Viet Cong get tired of it and nobody else is taking the bait. So they decide they're just going to move on, but they leave a parting gift. Pop a Russian grenade, toss it right at the two bodies that are over there, and it lands right by my dad's friend's head. And he turns and he looks and he says, "Lord, I'm coming home." Looks back at it. Looks away. Looks back at it, looks away, and he's like, "Thank you, Lord." You know, didn't go off. But I will say this, the Samaritan put himself in harm's way, because who knows if the other robbers that beat the guy half to death were still there, waiting for somebody else, another victim. He's too busy helping someone else. You know, there's a reason why the Lord says, you need to have a bunch of people help it. But only one of those guys helped. Only one. Failure to engage in the needs of God's people is not neutrality. It's sin. It's sin. You know, when we think about all of this, I want you to go over to Exodus chapter 14. Exodus chapter 14. Last part of the chapter, there's always a praise that is there in these songs to talk about how the Lord is the one that brought the victory. And it's the Lord that fights for these people. We find it over and over and over again. You know, over in Joshua 23, it says that one is going to be chasing 1,000 if the Lord fights. We know that in 1 Corinthians 3, it talks about how we are laborers together with God. In Exodus chapter 14, in verse 14, it says this, "The Lord shall fight for you, and you shall hold your peace." So when I think about this, this doesn't mean that that we don't help or we don't do anything, but I look at this and say, if the Lord is willing to fight for us, and the Lord is the one that says you can get a victory in this, then I think that we can trust that the Lord is going to guide us through the fight. The Lord is going to guide us through the fight. Because he says in verse 13, "Fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord." Could you imagine all of them standing still that day? They had no weapons. They had nothing to fight with. And they're all standing there that day. And Moses says, "Fear not. Watch what happens. Watch what the Lord does in the fight." And I think that that's one of the greatest parts that we can think about when we think about how we fight with one another. To encourage, "Fear not." To encourage and say, "The Lord's going to fight. The Lord's going to be the one that's going to get the victory. We're going to fight together, but the victory is going to be won by God." Even though there was individuals that withheld their help, the battle was still won. The battle was still won. And the principle is this: God does give the victory. God does give the victory. But he calls his people to participate in the fight. The nation of Israel had to drive people out. The nation of Israel had to see some things firsthand. The nation of Israel had to see some rough stuff. And in this Christian battle, in this Christian fight on a day-to-day basis, we're going to see some rough stuff. We might see brothers and sisters in fall, but let's not just write them off. Extend a hand of mercy and love. Help them get back up. And soldier on and fight with them. And if that means that you got to have them wrap their arm around you and you help them limp to chase the enemy, then so be it. We're all in this fight together. The unity comes down to whether or not we're willing to offer ourselves and put our lives in jeopardy for the purpose of the Lord in his battle and his fight. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I do thank you again for the time. Thank you again, Lord, for all that you continue to teach us through your word. Lord, I pray that we'd take these things and, Lord, we would consider them, we'd meditate upon them. And Lord, we would encourage and edify. That Lord, we would provoke unto love and good works. That Lord, understanding that we have been given so much and it is in our hand to do so, that Lord, we would not withhold any bowels of compassion to each other. That Lord, we'd realize we're all in the same fight. And we're here, Lord, to see the victory that we know will come. You've told us about it in your word. And Lord, we just pray that until you come back, until this is all done, that, Lord, we would remain faithful soldiers, enduring that hardness for you. And I ask and pray this in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.